Let's say Matthew 28:19-20 together. Don't put it on the screen. Let's not get any help there. Let's just leave it off the screen. I'll start and I'll pause and we'll see if you know the words that go in the blank. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the
Father,
and of the
Son,
and of the
Holy Spirit.
Of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever commanded of you, lo, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, that's a good start. We know the verse, all right? That is a very good start. That's probably the starting point for us. And for generations of 2,000 years, churches and individuals have had to decide, what are we going to do with that? You know, it's the Scripture. It's all breathed of inspiration. But these are the words of Jesus to His disciples before He ascends into heaven, making it clear to them what we should be about, what we should be doing. There's a few things we could do. We could say, well, that only applied to the original disciples, and it doesn't apply to us. But if we interpret that Scripture like that, it creates all kinds of problems for us for the rest of the Bible. Or we could say, you could try to wrestle with it, but if you're just going to come to it honestly, you're going to have to decide, this is what He wants for us to do. So as a church, we constantly have to evaluate, what are we going to do with this? You individually have to decide what you're going to do with it. But every one of us ought to make a decision that we're living in obedience to this Scripture. I would like to talk about what it means to have a culture of discipling or a culture of discipleship. Imagine many of you in here have purchased a home before, and some of you work in that industry, and when you do, you go to buy a home, you sign a lot of papers, right? I remember the first time, so excited, I signed that first paper, I'm like, I now have a home. They're like, no, you got to sign something else. And you keep signing, and it's like, which one of these signatures gets me a house, right? And you don't know, it's just a lot of signing. You don't know which one it is. I've enjoyed our value, this is our last one on how we church, and I thought it was needful. As I've told others, I think it may be more as much needful for me as it is the church to look at these different values and to study them and consider things such as music and the different things that we've looked at as a church. I'm so ready to get to the book of James. I'm so ready to get back to knowing where we're going to be at in Scriptures. But the challenge is those 10 things don't compete against each other. But discipleship, without it, none of those other 9 things are going to stay very long. We could have a Bo Carpenter last week preach the gospel very plainly and clearly and just wonderfully, but without discipleship, that's going to be short-lived. There will be no Thaddeus doing it. There will be nobody else doing it. The story of Vision Baptist Church will be completely different in a handful of years. And it happens. Some of you know that. I mean, the church that I grew up in does not exist today, and it really breaks my heart to think of that. Because it's not that that area didn't need a church, and it wasn't any of those reasons. It just doesn't exist today. And so I want to talk about what it means to be a culture of discipleship and try my best to not just become sentimental and just speak in riddles. That's what one of Stephanie's friends used to say, that Trent is a walking fortune cookie. You see, so I'm not exactly sure what you're saying, but it sounds real nice. And I know there's a tendency to do that, all right? And when it comes to discipleship, I don't want to play around. I would rather be more blunt and straight than be poetic, if that's even something I can do. So when we talk about a culture of discipleship, when we're talking about a culture, we're just meaning the shared values and goals that we have among a group of people. That's what we're talking about. That it's something that we share together, that discipleship, it matters. We don't want just a program, but we want a mutual love and an encouragement to be a value and a goal and a practice that characterizes who we are as a church. Formal programs are necessary, and they're good for us, but we don't want to fall short of the biblical ideal that God has given us when it comes to discipleship. So you don't have to sign up for anything or get permission before loving your fellow church member and talking to them about the Bible. You don't have to have that. You don't have to check in. You don't have to have a program created necessarily for that. It ought to be part of the culture and what we are doing as a church. And as I said before, missionaries create great case examples for us of what discipleship looks like. Let me go through a few pictures in Ecuador. I know that me saying this doesn't mean, shouldn't, me saying it personally doesn't change anything about your life. But I'm going to say this. I pray and I want us as a church if God would allow us, to see an unprecedented, meaning more churches started in the last 10 years than we've seen in the last 20. I have just renewed my love for church planting and seeing a church in a community. I'm so happy that David and Jennifer and their family is going to be in Ecuador this summer serving. It's just wonderful. It's awesome. And I know this, me personally saying I want to see a lot of churches started doesn't demand anything of you, but I believe that I can show you from Scripture that it's at the heart of God, and it's a wonderful thing that we get to be involved in. And we're in a good position for that, right? We are. There's so many missionaries that are now in the field, past language learning, learning a culture, and being started. I can't imagine what Ecuador will look like in the next 10 years as they just remain faithful to this process of making disciples. So let's share a few stories with you here and some pictures. I think I put these in the right order, but just go ahead and start running these pictures here with me. So I took the sign. They got it hung up there. You may not be able to see it very well, but there is a caisson. They're holding up the sign, and they really loved it. This is a sign that you signed the back of, you know, a couple weeks leading up to it. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And that was the passage for that morning, and now they've already got it put up on the wall. And that church clapped a lot. And they even seem to know when to clap, all right? We're not still sure here when to clap. I was at my father-in-law's church yesterday. They don't clap as much as we do. But then Stephen said something about, wasn't the barbecue good? And everybody clapped. And I'm thinking, come on, people. If we can clap for the barbecue, we can clap for some more things around here, all right? Hope they're not watching tonight. All right. But that church doesn't clap about everything. They really love the sign. It just admits something to them to see your names and to get to hear the stories and about us praying that a church will be started among them. The next picture is here. That was the order of service. Not sure why I took it. I just thought it was exciting because so much was happening on it. I had like two parts, but that an order of service like this requires a lot of people being involved in a church. And I think before an hour before the service, there was about 30 people there getting ready. There was probably about that many people involved in the service. Remember, Kason and Bethany got there a couple years ago, rented a storefront. There's just a couple people around the table. Now there's 30-something people involved in the service. All right, next picture here is just the kids playing. It's cool, isn't it? All around their church, just to give you an idea of it, like if their church built was like our auditorium in our four-year, like our auditorium, I guess, and then all around it, there's a wall that's built there in South America, and they have that artificial grass around it, so the kids aren't outside the church wall, but they get to run in circles around it, and they really enjoyed that. And so there's Noah and Jackson and some of their friends. Next picture here, probably more kids. There's no Jackson. Like I told you this morning, we need more reasons to have cake. They had a great reason to have cake, and he was quite excited about it. That's their oldest, and here's Noah. Next picture, they shot off these cannons of glitter at one point during the celebration, and it made a mess. It was awesome to see. Everybody loved it, and some of the older people, they were immediately sweeping it up, like before it even hit the ground. They're super proud of their building, and so it didn't last long, but while I was there, Noah enjoyed it. And then here's a picture of Michaela, their youngest one, and Stephanie held her in her arms the whole time we were there. Those kids are growing up just a wonderful church. Next picture is here's Kason going through the 39 people that had decided they were going to join the church and been saved. They've been baptized. They've baptized many of them. Others had come from other churches. A lot of discipleship. I hate to say it as bluntly, but I'm committed to that tonight. You can have a church in America and never disciple anybody. I can be a pastor in America and never disciple anybody. I only wait until other people that have decided to disciple people, they move into our area, and you just never have to grow in that regard. Sure, we would come to church and you would hear a message, but that's not the same as what we're talking about, a one-on-one relationship. And there's a lot of people there in that church that really love Jesus, but they were very confused about the things of God. Not believing in the second coming, not believing in baptism. Just every person that you had talked to, well, not everybody, many of them were saved and came out of non-religion or maybe of a Catholic church, but so many of them came to a place and said, we realized that where we had come from was not teaching the Bible. That the one person just said it clearly, so we realized because they weren't taking, we say literally, but we mean a historical, grammatical approach to the Bible, and they were allegorizing everything. That meant the pastor was the only person that could really interpret Scripture for me. So he was always like, hey, pastor, I think the Bible says this. Or like, no, that's not what it says. And it doesn't encourage people to read the Bible, because every time you read it and you think you know what it says, if you have to go to somebody, and then you never know which way they're going to go. And so these people were victimized because of poor teaching in the church. And so 39 names was a lot of wonderful, glorious work like Kaysen and Bethany. And I love it. I love seeing churches get ready for it. Remember I told you with John Canavan, as they were getting ready, and there was a lady who's like 78 years old, and she wanted to join the church, but as he was discipling her and Amber, he realized she needed to be baptized, and he was scared to tell a 78-year-old lady she's going to be baptized by immersion. But when he showed her from the Bible, she said, "Well, Pastor, if that's what it says, then that's what I do." How wonderful is that, right? And so that 39 people, and there'll be more that join this next month. This next picture here, this is a team of people that they're working with. This is Sebastian. He's 28. He meets with Kaysen weekly. The study of the Bible helps him a lot. This is Marcelo, and his wife. Her name is like Mira. Does that sound right? It's M-I-R-A. What is that, Jason? I always said it wrong. Okay. Well, that's who she is. All right. Moving on. And this is, Enrique and Monica. And, I want to tell his story real quick. So he was at a church, been there for many years, but he just came as he was studying the Bible, and there's some problems inside of the church. They're doing some things that were quite contrary to Scripture. And he was looking for a church in this area, but he couldn't find it. And then he came across the church, the website, and he went. And as Kaysen was preaching through 1 Corinthians and speaking about the love of God, Enrique's there in tears because he says, "I can never remember hearing a pastor speak about the love of God." And he just began to take the blinds off of his eyes, and they just began to study the Bible. And this is who the guy, this is who Brother Sam, I said in one of my emails, this is a Spanish impaction, all right? He just goes around encouraging everybody, letting them know how wonderful it is. And I don't know who that other guy is, but that's Stephanie beside him, all right? And then so Marcelo, he shared with me a testimony of just the joy of raising his family in church. And he didn't have that honor and joy, but how much he loves it now. And then there's a young Sebastian that's not in the picture. There's three of them, a kid from Venezuela. And he gave testimony on Thursday night about how he just did not feel like there was any place for him. A lot of gangs there in Ecuador. Tried to join one, but apparently you need to know Spanish, all right? And but there's a lot of gangs going on, and this young kid Sebastian, and being Venezuelan, just didn't have family there, and he was 13, 14 years old, I believe, just crying in front of a church to say, "I feel like I'm at home here." And he walks there, and he walks to the church, he comes by himself, him and his sister, and it's just, it was such a great testimony. And then little Noah says, that's the youngest son of the boy, and said, "Noah, what do you know about Jesus?" He says, "I know that Jesus loves me." That's discipleship. That a 4-year-old kid would know that Jesus loves him. What other pictures do we have? I'm taking more time here. Okay, this is baby Bethany, alright? This is baby Bethany 20 years ago. Jason was on this trip. Katie was on this trip. Probably doesn't remember it. And there she is in Ecuador. And then 20 years later, here she is as a missionary. And that's one of the guys that killed Jim Elliot. Everybody was getting their autographs and saying, "It's pretty neat. He killed Jim Elliot." And I think I was the only person that was thinking, "Well, maybe this isn't neat. He killed somebody." All right. But he's been saved, and that's good. And we thank God for that, right? And, but a wonderful testimony of the people that are there. Next picture is the church, and you've seen that before. This was 191 people or so. On Sunday, they averaged about 100, 110, I think, and that's 191. I want to show one more picture before I get back to our scripture here, which is, show the next picture, last one there. New picture just came in today. This is Kyle and Hannah there in Chile. Jason, we were talking about this church just like the other day, just a small group of people and a pastor that needed some encouragement, and God has breathed life into that place. Yeah, that's right. It's an appropriate time to clap, all right? Amen. When we have an English man like Travis clapping, you know something is going on. And Travis, since I have your attention here, let's try to get all these pictures that we can. Every picture. You're working on all the churches that our missionaries have started, and let's try to get a picture like that. Jason's going to tell me afterwards that Kyle's visiting another church and my story's wrong, but it doesn't matter. All right. No, it's good. Okay, it's good. It's straight there. All right. But it's incredible. So many testimonies started off with when a church came to my community. When it was there, when I just started seeing it. Church planting makes such a difference, okay? It really does. And so we gotta get a church into these different communities. It's our responsibility. And you'd say, isn't that a few steps removed from disciple making? And I just say that it isn't. When you disciple where you're at, The gospel goes forward. It goes outward. You don't know how it's going to happen, but if you will disciple people, you will see. Because some of you were here when a Kyle Shreve came through with a pink suit some 15 years ago, and now you look at that and you say, I got to be part of that through discipleship. So what do we mean in discipling? I'll be with this briefly. In one sense, everything we do as a church is discipling, being and making disciples. The songs we sing, the prayers we pray, the sermons we preach, all this ought to be aimed at making God glorifying disciples. But we want to talk particularly about individual relationships. We want to talk about intentional encouragement and the training of disciples of Jesus on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships. We look at how Jesus loved His disciples, and we want to imitate it. John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And so what are the ways in which Jesus loved one another that we could imitate? He did it intentionally, purposely, fully, humbly, joyfully, and normally. It was part of their everyday life. Intentionally. Jesus prays in Luke 6:12-13. God speaks to God in prayer about discipleship. He says in Luke 6:12-13, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he had named apostles. Verse 13, he goes and calls the disciples. Verse 12 says that he prayed for them. He prayed about how and with whom he would invest his time. There ought to be two options in here for every one of us in here. You ought to be very much intensely engaged in a discipleship relationship where you know that you're helping somebody grow in their knowledge of the Lord, or you should be in a time of praying and asking God to give that to you. But that's where we ought to live all of our lives. We ought to be doing this, or we ought to be praying. And that is a prayer that I promise you will be answered. As you pray it, it will be answered in one, that God would remind you of the people that you have some responsibilities to already, that you should be engaged in discipling. And then also, you would expect that He would bring more people into your life. It's one of the beautiful things that happened all throughout the week, especially on Sunday morning. Today, I stood by TJ as a man asked if our church sold Bibles, and I said, we can do better than that. We'll give you a Bible and we'll give you somebody to help teach you. And TJ and I both looked at each other and realized this could be the beginning of something pretty awesome in this man's life. I won't stay here very long, but this week I've got engaged in a conversation out of Matthew, the verse that we read at the beginning about making disciples. And some people would teach that passage where it says, it goes something like this, that in the Greek the word translated go is really a participle, and it literally means as you're going. But the words make disciples are an imperative in Greek, and that's the only imperative in those two verses. Therefore, the Great Commission is not a command to go, but rather it is a command to make disciples as you are going, or make disciples along the way. So they're just saying it's not a command to go, it's as you are going. I see good motive in that, and I don't see that it, at face value, doesn't seem to create a lot of problems. Because every true believer is a disciple, and every disciple should be a disciple maker. But in doing so, it removes the urgency, and he makes the commandment a suggestion. But that's just being kind of pragmatic. I'm like, well, that verse doesn't really seem to work with the rest of the things that I know. But I got some help and began to look at it and see here that that's not what's being said. In other scriptures where it's used in the same way, like in Matthew 2:8, which says where the Herod is telling the Magi to go and find a child, he says, go and search diligently for the young child. Or in Matthew 12:17-27, where it says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. It's intentional movement that is necessary in our lives. We must be intentionally making a path towards making disciples. Or another way of saying it is, after you have gone, would presuppose that one would have gone forth to make disciples. Here's how it relates to the Great Commission. Simply, the apostles were told that they must go before they could make disciples. Does that mean that you must go a minimum of 1,000 miles? No, but it does mean that you must be intentional with your life if you're going to go and make disciples. It may be getting up from your desk at the end of work and saying, on my way to the car, which I normally make, I am going to stop by so-and-so's office and knock on the door and give them an invite to Easter. Or it's getting on your scooter like every grown man does and riding down the road to your neighbors. But it takes intentionality in our going. Y'all remember the night of the s'mores that we had as a church? Before we moved on this property, we needed to be using the property. And so what was better than a bonfire out in the middle of the woods, right? And so many of you came and cut a path to the place that we would go to. And you'd park on the other side. And it was just a lot of fun. We should bring that back. But you know, you can't find that path anymore if you try to get there from here. It's just basically grown up. I come here a lot, all right? A lot of you come here a lot. I come to this building a whole lot. I may come to this building 7 days a week, but it doesn't mean that the path to the s'more pit is ever getting cut clear. There's a lot of things that we're doing, but if we're not intentional about cutting a path to helping people know about Jesus, then a path is never going to get cut. And so you need to ask yourself, how do I go and make disciples? You can say more about that, and I probably will. But just not right now. All right? And then purposely, Jesus ordained them that they bring forth fruit. Not just spending time together, which is good, but that the relationship would yield fruit in our lives. We'd spend time around God's Word. It's wonderful to sit side by side with somebody and enjoying something. Me and Matt Minster have enjoyed some girls' college basketball. Matt says that if he was going to die in 24 hours, he'd go to a girls' college basketball game. It'd feel like the longest 24 hours of his life. All right? Hope Kristen doesn't hear that, all right? And so we've enjoyed some stuff. Friends enjoy things side by side, and we should. Discipleship happens when we gather around the truth of God's Word, all right? It can be happening in a car together, but it's where Jesus gets preeminence in the conversation and His Word. Humbly, hence where I call you not servants. John 15:15, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, and I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus condescends to be our friend, even though He is infinitely far above us in majesty and holiness and honor. Surely you and I, we relate with a humility to our fellow fallen brothers and sisters. We treat them as friends whom we love, not as projects or lessers. I have no disciples. I can disciple people to follow Jesus. I can be helping somebody else to be a disciple of Jesus. And I can say, follow me as I follow Jesus. But the fact is, I just have friends. And that's what you should be having as well. And then joyfully, I've spoken unto you that your joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. Jesus commands us to love one another so He would know His joy. So this is a joy-producing work. And it ought to be normal among us. Exhorting one another daily, as it says in Hebrews 3:13. It isn't just a campaign, but it becomes part of the ordinary, normal part of the life of our church. And Jesus makes this kind of loving, discipling, basic command to all the people. And so this should be normal for us. New Testament is filled with exhortations. Jesus and the apostles did not mean for discipling between Christians to be exceptional, but to be normal. I'm in no place to grade our church, but in so many ways, there's so many things that happen we can't keep track with, of people meeting around God's Word and doing such great things, and I praise the Lord. I've never been part of anything where there's more of a culture of Christians enjoying to be around the things of God. But I do know in my own life that the path between me and unbelieving people, and the path between me and the people outside of this church, is very much like the path over there in on the back side of our property. It could use a weed eater. It could use a chainsaw. It could use a machete. I need to cut a path, and I need to be going and making disciples. And I need you, all of us, to do it in obedience to Him. And so, what are these discipling relationships look like? They meet around an open Bible, and they lead to a productive, God-honoring conversation. And just before I pray, and then we're going to show a video about foundations, and Brother John will come up here and continue and show us how can you get involved in the discipling relationship. I'm going to go through a schedule that I found that I thought was pretty neat. And I would think this would be a very busy day. But what would a daily life look like of a church member that's involved in discipling? And I'm not asking you to copy and paste this as your schedule, but maybe just kind of think about how you can bring it as part of your life. So 6 a.m., take a shower and get dressed. It's a good start, all right? 6:30 is devotions, Bible reading, prayer. Pray for the families, your events, the people that you'll meet, evangelistic opportunities you have. You pray for it in the morning. You're more mindful of it throughout the day. 7 o'clock, help your kids get ready. 7:30, meet a fellow church member at a nearby coffee shop and discuss a chapter of a book that you've been reading about parenting or something you've been studying in your devotions. Go to work, 8:30, 12:30, lunch with a non-Christian coworker for the sake of discussing your faith. Go back to work. 5:30, pick up items at the store for dinner for your wife. A single man is going to come to your house who lives nearby, and you're going to ask him deliberate questions about his life and let him know that he's loved and valued and that you want to help him grow in the Word. 6:30, dinner, family worship, play with the kids, bedtime routine. 8:45, dessert with your wife and the Smith family in the living room, a young couple in your church who's struggling in their marriage. They want to have conversations and prayer together. Then you go to sleep. And as I said, it's not a copy and paste, but you ought to consider how, not just in your day, but where in your week could you give some time to some people and make for it. Maybe it's lunch, as has been mentioned here. Maybe it's a dinner once a week. But it ought to be part of the ordinary routine of every one of us in the church. I'm going to pray, and if you gentlemen would mind playing that video, Brother John, if you'll come up right after that video. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that you would allow us to be involved in teaching your word. It is just so wonderful. It's a truth that we should not even be allowed to handle. Father, I don't understand why you would not just pass over us and let it be delivered by angels. But Lord, we get to hold your words in our hands. Your expression to this world, Lord, get to be taught to people by us. Father, you have stirred something in my heart in seeing these new churches planted and the way that a new church engages in its community. Father, in that same spirit, would you make us a new church right now, Lord? Would you make us people that would want to cut a path to discipling other people? Father, yes, rejoicing one to another and singing songs and going deeper in the Word, Lord. But Lord, we know there's so many people in this community who have they don't have the foundational teaching. They don't even have the basics that have been taught to them. Father, while we rejoice on the deeper things, so many people have never met the first thing and learned about you. Would you use us in a special way? Lord, right now, would you be making room in the schedules of people, Lord, by making room in their hearts to push things out, to make room for you and the opportunity to disciple others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.